Everybody's so tired. It's like we just need to turn the lights down and have a snack and a nap, but we're going to spend time in the Word before we go home and do that. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth of it and the power of it, for the inerrancy of it, and for the perfection of it. We ask that as we look to it this morning that we would be encouraged, that we would be taught and rebuked and corrected and trained as you promise in 2 Timothy 3:16, that we would be filled with joy. We know that your word is the content of truth. It's the total content of truth that we need for life and godliness. And we know that your spirit is the power by which we live. And so as we come to your word, we ask that your spirit would take these things and drive them deeply into our hearts and our minds. We trust you to do this and ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 this morning. It's a brief passage. It'll be familiar. Perhaps ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So it's a brief passage about prayer. It's the second one that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus in the previous chapter gave us the Lord's Prayer as a general pattern. But this prayer is one of the more misunderstood, misapplied, misused, abused, twisted passages of Scripture. That's common with prayer in our time because of the false teaching of the prosperity movement, that prayers or that Scriptures regarding prayer are lifted out of their context, misapplied, and misused. We know that prayer doesn't amount to ask in faith and you get everything that you want. And the more fervently you pray, the more passionately you pray, the more intensely you pray, the more you'll get what you want. We know from common sense that that's not true. We know from experience that that's not true. If all that was required for a prayer to be answered was that we be intense and passionate and believe, then the worse the circumstances got, the more miracles we would see. And that's not the case. That's simply not what happens. Asking and seeking and knocking fails if we simply say, do this and God will give you what you want. So how are we to understand what Jesus means here? It can't mean less than what he says. It must mean what he says. And I think that it means far more than we usually think. I think it means far more than what we usually comprehend. So how are we to understand? We go to the Scriptures. We look at the context of Scripture. Now, the context of these Scriptures, of this verse, begins in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to turn back there, if you have your Bible open, turn back to Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We see in verse 1 and 2 that Jesus went up on the mountain and he sat down and his disciples came to him and he taught them. So these are words not for unbelievers, but for believers. Jesus moves immediately into the Beatitudes, which are a series of descriptions of what it means to be a follower of Christ. To be poor in spirit, to mourn over sin, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be a peacemaker. To be persecuted by the world for our lives because of our faith in Jesus. Jesus goes on to tell us that we are the light of the world and that we are the salt of the earth in 13 to 16. That is, the world needs us. We fill a necessary role for the world as light and as salt. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus tells us that our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness, the outward righteousness of the most righteous people in their time, the scribes and the Pharisees. To the common people in Israel and to Jesus' disciples as he spoke, when he said your righteousness has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, what he was saying to them is your righteousness has to be greater than the greatest righteousness that you can comprehend. It has to be more than that. He explains what he means in the rest of Matthew 5. He explains the full weight of the law of God. You shall not murder is not just about physically taking somebody else's life, it's about the heart. So if we are angry without cause, we're committing murder. You shall not commit adultery is not just about a physical act, it's about the attitude and the posture of the heart. And so simply to look at another person with desire is to commit adultery. In the very last verse of Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." In Matthew 6:1, Jesus tells us, commands us to live solely for the glory of God, unconcerned and uninfluenced by the attitudes of those around us. And he speaks specifically about financial giving and prayer and fasting, but it would apply to everything that we do for him. He commands us not to lay up treasures in heaven, or I'm sorry, not to lay up treasures on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. And tells us in verse 24 that to do the reverse, to lay up treasures on earth instead of in heaven, amounts to idolatry, because you can't serve God and man. Then he goes on to command us not to be anxious. I don't know about you, but being commanded not to be anxious kind of makes me anxious. And he doesn't say, don't be anxious about the peripherals. Don't be anxious if your meal at the restaurant comes a little late. Don't be anxious if you go to get a car and they don't have quite the color you want. He says, don't be anxious about the food and the water that you need to survive. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that you need for life will be added to you. In chapter 7, verse 1, he tells us not to judge as God judges. He tells us not to dare to sit in the seat of God and pronounce a judgment, a condemnation upon other people. He goes on to tell us to make sure that we're focused more on our own sin than on the sins of others. But then in verse 6 says, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't give what is precious to the pigs, or they will trample those holy, precious things underfoot and then turn and attack you. And he's not talking about livestock. He's talking about people. So at the same time that he says, don't you dare sit in the judgment seat of God, he says, you must recognize that there are people who, frankly, are unworthy of the gospel. We know they are because of their response. You can't know by looking at them. We know by how they respond. And so once you've shared Christ with somebody, once you've shared a holy thing with somebody, if they trample it and then they turn and attack you, close your mouth, stop. Now, that's a very brief run-through, just very brief skimming of the Sermon on the Mount up to this point. But I wonder if we were doing that, if any of those things stood out to you as difficult, if any of those things stood out to you as intimidating or impossible, if you felt a sense of failure or a sense of lack, a sense of inability as we think about those things. You should. The Sermon on the Mount is not a message about taking what's already within you naturally and just using it in the best way possible. The Sermon on the Mount is really about living like Jesus lived. And by the way, if I didn't explain this when we were going through the earlier parts of it, I apologize. I'll let you know now. Jesus here is not just telling us how we are to live. He's telling us how he himself does live and did live. He did obey these things. He was not anxious about food or clothing. On one occasion, somebody came to him and said, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, I have nowhere to lay my head. And that was true. We assume that up until the time of his formal public ministry, he probably lived with his mother. We don't know that for sure, but he probably did. But once he left, he never went back. We do know that Capernaum became his adopted hometown. Peter lived there, and Andrew, and James, and John lived there, and others lived there. My guess is that Jesus, in the language of modern day, sofa surfed. He simply stayed with friends. We know that as they traveled, they stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Bethany outside of Jerusalem. When Jesus says, "I have no place to lay my head," he wasn't being poetical. He was telling us exactly what he had. He says, "I have no place." Each night brings its own thing. And Jesus himself was never anxious about what he would eat or what he would wear or what he would drink or where he would stay. Is there something about the Sermon on the Mount up to this point that you wish Jesus hadn't said or that you wish he had said differently? Is there anything there that kind of dampens your hope or you feel kind of increases the weight on you about what it means to follow Christ? I hope there is. I hope there is. That's the context that precedes our verses today. It's not, "Gee, I'd like to have a new this," or "I wish I could do that, and I'll ask God and God will give it to me." It's, "Lord, how do I live like Jesus?" And Jesus doesn't begin in verse 7 by saying, "Do and work and try and put out all your effort and strain." He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." So he goes to this need for prayer that we all have. Nothing in the Sermon on the Mount comes from natural ability. Nothing of it comes from our own personality. He doesn't say as he goes through those preceding verses, "Now this will apply to some of you, but not to the rest." It all applies to all of us. None of it can be taught from a pulpit, I'm sorry to say. I wish I could. None of it can be learned in a book. You can't learn about it on Facebook or YouTube. It has to be given to you by the Father. And so Jesus says, pray. Jesus says, ask the Father for what you lack. Back in Matthew 6:8, Jesus says that God knows what we need before we even ask Him. So ask. We need to seek what we lack. That the idea of seeking goes beyond asking. There's two implications with that word seeking. The first is that we recognize that we're missing something very important. And second, it means that we set our eyes on that thing and we don't stop. So a seeking prayer doesn't simply say one time, "Father, help me to be perfect as you are perfect," and then say, "Okay, I've prayed that for my life and now I'll go on until the day I die." It's almost an obsession. And the only relief for that obsession is prayer and the promise of God. And then we need to go to the Father and knock on His door. We don't just send prayers up into the sky hoping that somebody will hear them. We knock. When you knock, you're knocking someplace specific. You're knocking on a door. We're knocking on the door of heaven and going to God the Father and saying, "I recognize these lacks in my life. I recognize these gaps. I recognize where I don't have the ability. I recognize my weakness. And I'm coming to you and asking and seeking and knocking." Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this about these verses we're looking at today. He says, "Those foolish people who think of Christianity only in terms of a little morality which they themselves can produce have never really seen Christianity. The standard by which we are confronted is that found in the Sermon on the Mount, and by it we are all crushed to the ground and made to realize our utter helplessness and our desperate need of grace. Here is the answer. The supply is available, and our Lord repeats it for the sake of emphasis. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So the hope that we have of an answer is in verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. The promise has been made. Our need for God has been made clear from the Beatitudes all the way to this place. We're to ask for what we need, seek it, knock for it, and trust that the Father will give us what we need. Now, if you're like me, and I have no reason to believe you are, but if you're like me, you're aware of the weakness of your faith. You're aware of the frailty of your faith and of your confidence. You're aware of the shallowness of your devotion. And you think about what's come before, and what comes after, and what the Scriptures say about us in general, and then you think about going to the Lord and asking and seeking and knocking. And you go to the Lord and say, I've got an issue with anger, and Lord, I need help with that issue of anger. I'm seeking your help for that issue of anger. And you think, like I think, the Lord is going to say, you've been wrestling with that all of your life. Why are you just now coming to me? Too late. It's too late. And so we need not only hope of an answer, we need to look to the context that follows verses 7 and 8 so we understand what Jesus intends. He says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him? Jesus tells us to recognize the goodness of our Father. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Because he's the truth, we can trust what he says. Our Father in heaven is a good Father. As we consider the things of the Sermon on the Mount and the enormity of them and the weight of them, and we feel the lack of them, and we long for them, and we ask, and we seek, and we knock, we have the promise that our good Father will give us the good things we ask for. And then Jesus uses us as an example. And he uses this picture of bread and stones and fish and snakes. So just a little explanation on the culture. Baking generally at that time would have taken place in an outdoor oven made out of bricks or made out of stone. They would build a fire within the firebox. They would get it very, very hot. Then they would scrape everything out on the ground and they would just put the dough in. Some of the bread that the Jews ate was unleavened, but some of it was leavened. Not all of it was flatbread. And they would bake these small rolls, like the rolls that were had by held by the little boy at the feeding of the 5,000. He had five loaves, not like Big Wonder loaves, but like a dinner roll. They would put it in, they would seal it up, they would wait an hour, and then they would go and they would take out these brown or very brown rolls that had baked in an oven. If you took one of those rolls and you tossed it on the ground, it was going to blend in with the other stones that you could see. These aren't machine-made. They're not perfectly made. Regarding fish, within the Sea of Galilee and within the Jordan River, there were and there still are eels, European brown eels. They grow up to a foot and a half long or so, 2 feet long. And being eels, they don't have a lot of fins on them. They look like a snake. And so Jesus says, if your son, your daughter, asks you for bread that looks like a stone, would you trick them and give them a stone? If they asked for a fish, would you trick them and give them a snake? Of course you wouldn't. Of course you wouldn't. And so when we go to our Father and we ask him for a good gift, strength in persecution, the ability to give with the right motivation. He'll give us that gift. When we ask for what we need to follow Christ and to be like Jesus and to love him and be faithful, he'll give us what we need. He'll give it to us in his way and in his time, but he will give it to us. I think God actually withholds some things from us so that we learn to come to him and ask. We're not naturally askers. We're naturally takers. And he wants us to learn that he's our Father. We know that he's our Creator. We know that he's our Judge. We know, hopefully, that he's our Savior. But how well do you know the tenderness of his heart as a Father? And so he withholds the things that we really need so that we would come to him as a Father and ask him as a Father. It would be as if when one of our children was young, and I won't identify her, there was a time in her young life when everything that she asked for she couldn't have. Shave the dog? No. Can I eat candy for dinner? No. And we found ourselves saying no all the time. And Linda and I actually became kind of afraid that all she was ever hearing was no. She needed to hear yes from us. But she had to ask so that she could hear yes. And so we began steering her. Would you like to go to the park and play? Yeah, ask me. Can we go to the park? Yes. And we literally taught her how to ask in a way that she could get a yes. I think the Father in heaven does that. He wants us to know him as Father, not just as our God, but as our Father. And he's good. He gives us those good things that we ask for. Here's the thing, though. He's also our wise Father. He is our good Father, but he's our wise Father. So let's think a little bit more about this picture of bread and stones and fish and snakes. A child asks for bread. A good father doesn't give them a stone. A child asks for a fish. A good father doesn't give them a snake. But what if a child points to a stone and asks for it as bread? What if a child points to a snake and says, "Can I have that fish?" A good father, a good mother, doesn't say, "Yes, I'll give that to you because you've asked. I'll give you the stone you asked for. I'll give you the serpent you've asked for." Our Heavenly Father is good. He's also wise. When we recognize what our actual need is, and we go to our Father, he grants us that. But if we're asking for something evil, he's not going to give it to us. He'll give us the good thing instead. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought." Just to stop, think about the Beatitudes. Think about simply verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Do you really know what it means to be pure in heart? We don't by experience. We can only know what it means by going to the Scripture, and our ability to understand the Scripture is limited. So when we ask the Father to grant us purity of heart, we might ask for something in the process that's actually wrong. He'll answer our true prayer. We make a request, the Holy Spirit takes it and edits it and takes it to the Father. And we have the request, even if it's not the thing that we wanted. So to bring this home, if I need righteousness, if I need freedom from anger, if I need the ability to pray as the Father desires me to pray, and I ask for the Father to grant me righteousness, to grant me a freedom from anger, to grant me the ability to pray as I ought to pray, he's delighted to give me that thing and to teach me and to weave it into my life. But what if my prayer for righteousness is actually a prayer for self-righteousness. What if the prayer, Lord, make me righteous, is not, Lord, let Christ's righteousness dominate my life for his glory, but rather, Lord, let everyone see how good I am. Will he answer that prayer? No, that's a snake. My prayer for anger. What if my prayer about my anger is really a prayer to simply feel better about my sin? He won't answer that prayer. He's a wise father. He won't give me a stone. What if I think I'm asking for bread, but I'm pointing to a stone? What if I think I'm asking for a fish, but I'm pointing to a snake? He won't give me what I've asked for. The prayer, Lord, meet my needs, might be a request for a fish. If by needs I mean, Lord, grant me what I need for life and godliness. But it might be a request for a snake. If by meet my needs I mean fulfill my sinful desires. We often don't know what part of our desires is sinful. We just don't. Because we're born into this world, because we're born with a sin nature, our ability to correctly identify what we need and then to ask exactly for the good thing is limited. And so we not only trust in the goodness of our Father, we trust in the wisdom of our Father. So what is it that you need to follow Jesus well? Maybe one thing or two things come to mind. What is it that you need to serve him? What is it that you need to be righteous today as the Father is righteous, to be perfect today as the Father is righteous? What is it that you need? Ask, seek, knock, entrust yourself to the goodness of God and to the wisdom of the Father. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words. I thank you for the encouragement of them. I recognize to some degree the gaps and the holes in my life. I recognize where I still tend to stumble, where I still struggle. I recognize my inability to live as Jesus lived. And I praise your name that you don't close your door to me. I praise your name, Lord, that we can ask and we can seek and we can knock. Find you as a loving Father, as a wise Father. Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters and I ask that you would grant them a clarity of thought with this. That if there's ever been a temptation to take these words, ask, seek, and knock, and simply turn them into a way for self-gratification or for wealth, that you would remove that from us. And that we would understand that you've given us a context for the best thing that can be, which is that we would be like the Lord Jesus. I praise you, Lord, that the answer to that is not work harder or try harder or do more, but to ask. And so, Lord, I lift up my family in Christ and I ask that you would bless them today, that they would know your peace and that they would know your love. Send us this week with the gospel in our hearts because we need it and the gospel in our mouths because others need it. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg. Thank you so much for joining us for our live stream service today. If you don't have a church home and would like to give online, you can do that at onehopefellowship.org. You'll also find links to other sermons there, including our current series in the Gospel of Matthew. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, Through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.